Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who it says in Revelations who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm thankful to stand before you in that name this morning. I didn't remember till just a day or two ago that it's Father's Day today, so I don't have a Father's Day message. But I was thinking a little bit, and I thought I'd just, before I go into the message, read a couple verses to the fathers, about fathers. I was challenged as I read these verses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I didn't spend a lot of time, but I just quick looked down over some verses, and there's a lot of admonition to fathers that our duty is to teach our children, to spend time training them. I'd just like to read a couple verses here, and we won't make a lot of comments on it before we go into the message. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And skip down to verse 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt by a mighty hand." Just stop reading there. Here we see Moses' admonition to the fathers to teach their children, and not just bring them to church, but as we go about our lives, as we work and as we take time for our families, that we take the opportunities that come to us to teach and train our children for about God and His way. And I'd just like to look real quickly at one example of that and turn to Genesis chapter 18, just read a verse about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. Speaking of Abraham here, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." It was challenging to me. Does God and our brethren, do they have that confidence in me? Can we think of that people know that we will command our children after us? Appreciate the example of Abraham. For a message this morning, I'd like to share what I shared at the fellowship meetings at Sterling last weekend. The title that I was assigned there was Love and Forgiveness. And this is there was three messages on love there, and I hope that I can bring a balance out here because there was different aspects looked at. And I'd like to just briefly touch on the others. There was a message titled Love is of God. And if we think about love, God's love toward us, love is, I don't know if you could say it's the main attribute of God, but if we think of a man in his fallen state and God reaching down and saving him, we can see God's love at work. And just in God's guidance in our lives, God's love working in our lives, and we will be looking at that just a little bit later. And then there was a message titled Tough Love. Maybe you could say love and discipline. And this isn't, I don't remember if these verses were read in that sermon, but Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy was a pastor here talking, says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Verse 4 and 5, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So the Timothy here was to watch, to to guard the church that he was or churches that he was pastor of, and that takes effort and it takes wisdom. And Brother Paul Zare shared the message here. He talked about biblical tough love. And I thought that was a good way to put it. He really emphasized the biblical part of it. And we can have tough love without the biblical in it. We can have discipline that is scripturally sound without love in it. But when we see that happening, I think you know the results. It's very ineffective most of the time. And as I was talking with someone after the services that evening, and we were talking about the messages, and he brought out the thought of you know, when we love someone, or think of someone that we, maybe a neighbor, and this hits home to me, and we want to show them love, and so we're friendly to them, we try to be nice to them, maybe we do some things for them, but it's hard for us then to really speak out for the truth, maybe to speak out against the sin in their lives. And he pointed out that they're going to stand before God someday, and we will too. But if they have not been shown the error of their sins, are we truly loving them by not showing them their need in their lives? It's a challenge for me to think about that. So I'd like to move into the message on love and forgiveness here. And this is, like I mentioned, love is what God is, a huge part of God. And so it's an essential element of our Christian life as well. Both of them are essential elements. And questions that were asked just kind of get me thinking when I got the assignment is, can we have one of these without the other? Can we only have love or only forgiveness? Let's think about that as we go through the message here. I'd like to turn first to a very familiar scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, is where my mind went when I started thinking about this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so here we have shown God's love to us, the great love that God had for us. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And why did he have to send him to die? It was because of our sins. And Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And so, we have a package here, I believe. We have God loved us, and then he sent his Son to forgive our sins. And so he forgave us as well. And so, you know, looking at this, I don't think, if we look at God and his love toward us, I don't think we can truly love people without forgiving them. It's going to be a result of the love in our lives. And so you could ask the question, can we forgive someone without loving them? And maybe you can to a certain extent, but as we'll look at what true forgiveness is here, I don't think that we will be able, that we can totally forgive from the heart without having love in our heart for them. And I'd like to look just a little bit at what love and forgiveness is not, maybe some improper things about that. And you know, today that's something we face a lot, that, you know, God is love, and so we love everybody. But true love is wanting the best for those that we love. And I've touched on that before about challenging our brother or challenging people that we see in need. Hebrews 12, verse 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." God brings chastening to our lives for our good because he loves us. It's not things that we enjoy. But God brings them to us because of his love for us. And I'd like to, for an example also of improper, I'd like to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So here we have a man involved in sin, we'd say a big sin, a terrible sin. And I get the impression that these people here thought they were doing what was right. They weren't being harsh with him. They were loving him, they thought. And maybe they thought they were forgiving him even for the sin. But, you know, forgiveness is not overlooking what has been committed. Forgiveness is after a sin has been committed and has been dealt with, only then do we, is real forgiveness when we forgive the sin and are able to move on after the person or persons has made this right with God. I think to understand forgiveness, I think we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And we forget sometimes what we have been brought from. I'd like to turn to Matthew 18. I'd like to spend some time in this chapter here. Matthew 18, at this point I'll read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. First of all, here we have Peter asking Jesus how many times to forgive. And the custom among the Jews was that you forgive three times. After three times, you weren't required to forgive them. So Peter is more than doubling that, isn't that? That ought to be generous here. And so Jesus gives him, or first he answers that and gives him a story here. And we, I think, all know the story. A man that ran up a huge debt, something that he would never be able to pay. And I didn't even know how a person could run this kind of a debt up. It was millions of dollars, probably. One that obviously, working by wages for this king, he would never be able to repay. And yet, this king, his Lord, is very merciful. Lord, when he comes and pleads for forgiveness, he grants it to him. And yet this man goes out and he sees someone that owes him a very small amount of money. And yet he holds that against him. He can't forgive him that little debt, even though he has just been forgiven a big debt. And he puts him into prison, as had been threatened to him as well. And I think there's a lesson in this story for us. We think of of what God has done for us. All of us owed a debt to our King, to our Lord, that we could not pay. The verse says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And I don't know if you've ever had a bill that you wondered how you were going to pay. You didn't know if you had the money for that. And you get this desperate feeling of how you're going to pay this. And I think sometimes we forget the desperate feeling of being lost. And we know what that's like, those of us that have made a commitment. We know what it's like to feel lost and know that we owe God, that we're not ready. That we can't pay this. We know that we're a sinner. And then we know what it's like to have our sins forgiven. And if we could see how undone we are in God's eyes, and then we think about not forgiving our brother for maybe a comment that he has made against us, something that he has said that hurts us, I think we see the see the great imbalance here. To go back to chapter 6, verse 14, it says, this is right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is right following the Lord's Prayer here, and this is the only comment, the only thing that Jesus adds to in the prayer. He didn't talk about making a living, getting food for us, but he talks about forgiveness. It's the only comment he made, and it's very clear here where we find ourselves if we have not forgiven others. It says, if we cannot forgive, our trespasses will not be forgiven as well. And so why do we find it so hard to forgive? Why do these things loom so big in our lives? And I mentioned forgetting how much we have been forgiven. And I wonder, those of us that have grown up in Christian homes and grown up in the church, if we somehow haven't seen ourselves as wicked as we ought were in God's eyes without Him. And sometimes we can get the impression, or we think of somebody that does a lot for God, somebody that works hard, maybe does all they can. And where does that still look in God's eyes? I'd like to go to Luke chapter 17. Verse 10. And this is after he talked about the servant doing things for his master. And it says, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And maybe we think sometimes we feel busy. We've been busy doing our duties in the church and things that we have been called to do. And we maybe get the impression that we are somehow doing a lot for God and that maybe He almost owes us something. But it says here, we could work as hard as we can and we are still unprofitable servants. We're still not earning our wages. And think about employees. I don't have any employees right now, but those of you that do or have in the past, how long would you like to put up with if all your employees are unprofitable to you? Most of us don't have a lot of patience for that. An example here, my mind went to a dear brother that was at Harrisburg. God has called him home now. I don't know how many of you would have known him, but I thought of Brother Larry Robinson. And if you knew him, Larry was a man that you could say he'd been out there. He'd been in the depths of sin. And he ended up in prison for his crimes. But God got a hold of him in jail. He gave his life to God. And he eventually came after he could. He was on parole for a while, but he came to church. Soon before we moved up here, he joined. He'd attended for quite a while. And we maybe sometimes do what we shouldn't with people like that. We maybe, he had an amazing testimony, but we kind of would maybe lift him up on a pedestal a little bit, like we shouldn't do sometimes. But he was such an humble man, and he never forgot where he had been and what God had done for him. That's, I think, what challenged so many of us that knew him, was he had a clear picture of where he had been without God and the things that he had done in his life, the things that he couldn't control. And he knew what it was like, definitely, to have the power of God working in his life. And he was useful in God's service. I'd like to go back a little bit to Matthew 18 again, look a little bit more at Peter's question. Just a little bit on numbers in the Bible. 7 is the number of perfection. Maybe that's what Peter had in mind. But 70 times 7, as Jesus mentioned, is the number of eternity. And so, to forgive a sin that has been dealt with, we need to forgive it completely. Lay it down. Not to be brought up again. As long as that person is in victory, it needs to be laid down. And so how do we make it practical, forgiving? Seems like again and again sometimes. Should have told you to keep your finger there. I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 17. I'm sorry, that's not the verse that I wanted. I'm not sure where it was, but Jesus had, in another gospel, had commanded the disciples to forgive 7 times in a day. And the disciples said, increase our faith. And I think sometimes when we are faced with our relationships, it takes faith to extend forgiveness when maybe we wonder if it is, if we should grant it to them. And I was thinking of when someone has a struggle, maybe there's a habit, maybe a kind of an addiction that a person has, and we feel they have a desire to do what's right, but they fall again, and they're victorious for a while, and they fall again. And I don't think there's just an answer that I can give up here that how to cover every situation. I think it takes discernment and wisdom and humility from God to know how to handle that. And there's a lot of questions. Are they really sincere? Sometimes we can almost lose patience with someone. But I believe it takes patience. I believe we need to be willing, if there is true repentance, to forgive again and again. And how about forgiving? I want to say, I don't like to use this term because all sin is sin, but a big sin, a flagrant sin. And I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15. Look a little bit at the account of the prodigal son. Not going to be an exhaustive account of this. I'm not going to exhaust every angle that you could look at this parable on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 20. This is after the after the younger boy had went and come to the end of himself. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's go down to verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And here, I think we all know this account very well, but here we have someone that turned their back on what was right and what was good. Someone that went out and just wasted their life. And I think this young man probably went a lot further than he ever expected to go. And that's a father talking about one of his sons one time. He said, it's amazing how low the bottom really is sometimes. And this young man found himself the lowest of the low in, I believe it was ancient Egypt. Nobody would associate with the people that fed the pigs, the swineherds, even the what you would have thought the lowest of the low. They wouldn't even associate with them. And so here we find this young man at bottom. And especially if this father was a Jew, pigs were unclean animals. They wouldn't have wanted anything to do with him. But I was impressed with the father's response. I don't know if the father knew where his son had been. But it says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he came running and welcomed him back. And there was great rejoicing because he had come back. And then we have the older brother, the one who had always done everything right. And I had kind of let my imagination wander, but you know, the elder son comes back. Says the father says he ran and he fell on his neck. He gave him a hug. And I suppose the son still smelled like pigs. And pigs, they're not a pleasant smell, and it's something that lingers on you if you come in contact with it. And I can imagine the brother coming in and something stinks around here. What smells? And it says he was angry. Obviously there was not forgiveness in his life. And so I'd like to think about if someone leaves our number, or maybe they don't leave, maybe they've just failed. We feel greatly. Maybe moral failure. And I realize there's reaping for sins. There is scriptural as well. But I think we've seen where someone fails, and there's kind of a stigma that goes with them. And I think we've seen where they just couldn't get back into fellowship no matter how hard they tried. And I'd like to challenge myself and us. You know, when we see someone coming back, are we willing to run and have compassion on them? Or are we going to hold them at arm's length? You know, I want to be sure that he's really sorry here. But let's be willing to open our arms to those that need us to open our arms to them. I'd like to think a little bit about forgiving ourselves. I'm not sure if that's a proper term either. But what about when we have made a mistake? And maybe it feels like a bad mistake to us. And maybe it's something that everybody else found out about. And we're humiliated. And we wonder if we can go on. And we can sit there and we can beat our heads against the wall about what we have done. But I'd like to just challenge us that we accept God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is there for us in our lives, even if others aren't willing to extend that forgiveness to us. If we have confessed our sins, God's forgiveness is there for us. I also thought about, you know, we are very definitely commanded to forgive others. And could we become lax in our own lives because, well, they're commanded to to forgive us, so maybe, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I'm talking about little things. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So could carelessness in our lives be despising these little ones? Maybe it's a young one in the faith that is sensitive. It could be a lot of things. Are we despising them? Another thing I thought of along with that is, if they see us not showing forgiveness to others as well, is that despising them as well? I trust not. I'd like to turn yet to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. The verses before this, it talks about all the things that we are. Maybe I should read verse 31. "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Go into chapter 5. "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So may we, as we go on, may we put the things away that we need to put away. May we be willing to forgive our brother. You know, when we forgive, we give up a lot of rights. You think of more out in the world around us. If someone does something to you, you could sue them. Maybe you could get some money back. But when we forgive, we give up a lot of rights. But Christ gave up a lot of rights too. He was in heaven in the presence of God the Father. And he gave that up to come the week and die for our sins because of the love that he had for us. So let's remember to love each other and forgive as God has done for us. Let's kneel for prayer.